look how far he has gone in his spiritual journey. We are so blessed to have Craig in our church, and then he out there and makes contact with Sammy, and we had a beautiful wedding here, one of a kind wedding, and he's really making an impact, he and Sammy, in their world. And I'm so if Craig and Sammy had been the only ones that we reached, it would have been worth it. That starfish. So each one of you is a starfish, and we have a story to tell about each one of you. Anyway, here's our fine young daughter, Becky. And Becky's been through a lot of bumps along the road in her life. And she was here on Father's Day, and she told us about what she was up to. And she had a prayer request to cover three areas. One was for support, and this church raised half of your support to go to South Africa. That's mm-hmm. amazing to me, and it happened on Father's Day. Mm-hmm. Then you also asked us to pray for security, mm-hmm. that you would be safe, and that you wouldn't get sick. Mm-hmm. And that was an answer to prayer too, as well.
It was.
And then we prayed, number three, for the salvation of boys and girls over there. Mm-hmm. She sent me 400 slides to put onto a PowerPoint. So
I didn't really realize it was that many.
Anyway,
that's not even half of what I have.
So let's welcome Becky to the platform and listen as she shares her experiences.
Thank you. Sunny Bunani, Imilagamau, my name is Becky. Actually, Imilagamau means my name is Becky. So all I would say is Imilagamau Becky, right? When I would say that to the kids in South Africa, first they would laugh, and then they clap, and then they go, yay! And I couldn't figure out what the laughter was for, and it's because our accent is so different. It doesn't sound anything like the way they would say Imilagamau, even though I'm just glad I can say that now, because I couldn't the first couple times. Oh my goodness, I had the most amazing time. It was fantastic. I have so many stories to tell you, and I have so little time, and I'm hoping I can just get you to taste and feel a little bit of what South Africa was like for me. A few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I was halfway around the world, literally halfway around the world, in a tent church with 200 brothers and sisters in Christ. And I told them all about you and how you were worshiping the Lord that very same day that they were, and that you all had sent me and were praying for me and for them. And they loved that. They were so intrigued that a church in America would want to know them and send somebody to them. It was a great time. So I'm going to go through my slides here. Some of the stories I will tell you I don't have pictures of because they didn't allow us to take pictures in some of the areas we were at. We were at a drug rehab center, some orphanages, and an elderly home. And so I don't have pictures of those. Also, I want to say there was a team of 16 of us. The oldest was in his 70s, and the youngest was 22. So broad range of people, life experiences, and I would love to take you, Craig. You would love South Africa. I am telling you, you could do this 2 years. I think we should go. I really do, and I'm going to talk to you about that and why. But anyway, let me go on here. This is a picture of one of my roommates. Her name is Lerato. Lerato means love. In South Africa, when they name their babies, every name has a meaning and it's with purpose. And so some of them are very long and they mean long things, and some are like this Lerato. Lerato is a singer. She sings beautifully, and she translated for me many of the places that we went. I think we're going backwards here on the slides. Are we, Dad, or is this...
That's your grandson.
Well, yeah, I got... So this would be not South Africa. This is my grandson. We're headed to South Africa. This is the polar ice caps. As we flew, we had a 14-hour flight. Our first stop was in Dubai, and got to see the polar ice caps, which was very, very cool. There is Dubai. And in Dubai, Dubai was the most clean city I've ever seen in my life and the richest city I've ever seen in my life. And And probably the most religious city I've seen in my life. Not Christianity, but Muslim. As soon as we walked into the airport, we saw the prayer rooms. And when they have the call to prayer, even in the airport, they have the men's prayer room and the women's prayer room that they walk into and go. This is our first night in Johannesburg. We stayed at a Baptist camp for the first 3 or 4 days we were there. And they did a great job setting us up there. We ate together there as a community. And this is our team in a very small elevator. And you'll see that guy with his hand behind me. I'm in a wheelchair because I can't walk very long distances. And so this man was responsible for getting me places. And let me tell you, he also has ADD. We got there faster than anybody else. And we got distracted by several things along the way. And I'll tell you some stories about him. It was a great time that we had. We all had an extra luggage just to carry supplies. So this is our supplies all laid out. And these were all distributed to kids, to churches, to our peer educators for their needs there. Now, let me just say that, give you a little bit of background. So I went with a group called Reach for Life. Reach for Life is in South Africa. They work with the indigenous black South Africans there in the black South African churches. Reach for Life passes out Reach for Life Bibles that have lessons in them to the children. So that's what we did. We passed out those Bibles. Peer educators teach the lessons in the Reach for Life Bible every single day of the week in the public schools. Can you believe that? In the public schools. This is the most fantastic thing I've ever seen. Where a principal, they call the headmaster, would actually pray in front of an assembly, a public school, all those thousands of kids listening. It was amazing. So we were there to train our peer educators and also go to the schools. So we did two schools just about every day with big assemblies, and then we went individually as teams of two into classrooms and did lessons in the classrooms. We reached over 10,000 children. In the time that we were there, we gave out 5,000 beads. These are the beads the kids made with us in the classrooms. They each got a little packet of beads. They loved them. We told them the beads don't have any special magic power. They just tell a story. And the story is the gospel of Christ. And by the time they were done stringing their beads, they could tell you exactly how to accept Jesus as your Savior. And many of them did. It was awesome to pray with the kids over there to receive Christ for the first time. We also met with and trained 60 peer educators, and you'll see pictures of them in here as well. This is more of Dubai. And my slide isn't going. Oh. This is our first day. This is a group of our first school that we went to. And Lorna, who is our leader over here in America, she was our leader for this mission trip, looks at me and she says, "Okay, Becky, you can introduce us." She hadn't told me I was going to do that. And so it was my first thrust into, oh, I'm talking to a bunch of kids and I'm not sure you didn't tell me this, Lorna. So it was great and I loved it. We were passing out the Reach for Life Bibles, and you'll see in the pictures some of them are wearing their necklaces. They love their necklaces. This was our Baptist camp. This is the room I stayed in. I was actually in three rooms because the first night I got there, granted, after 22 hours of flight time total and a long drive to our Baptist camp, I was ready for a hot shower. So this little elderly black lady that takes care of the place assigned us our rooms, and she says, "Okay, make sure you have hot water in your room." And so I went in, and yes, we do. We have hot water. We're set. Great, thank you. I turn on the shower, and I'm getting ready, and I go to flip the shower thing, and the handle falls off right in my hand. I just need a shower, dear Jesus. So they moved us down to another room, got a shower. That was great. Went to blow dry my hair. There's no electricity. So anyway, I thought, yeah. Come on, this is not like a third world country. You can go without drying your hair, Becky. So anyway, she was great and it all worked very well. We had a great time there. This is more of the school. This is us eating dinner together. The sole black man you see in this photo was our bus driver. We had a great bus that took us all over and up through some steep hills and roads that weren't really roads, and those were probably the most things I was most afraid of because those roads were pretty dangerous. This is the schools we went to. I'll talk about the graves in a minute here. The big business in South Africa is funerals, is death. And I'll talk about that here in a minute. This would be what one of our big assemblies would look like. So we would start the morning and we'd sing, and these kids can sing. Every child in South Africa, they love singing. So we'd play the praise music and they get up and they would sing and dance with us. And then we would tell a story that talked about Jesus Christ and did a skit, usually from the Bible, David and Goliath. We had a very large, tall man that was Goliath, and we had this plastic sword, Nerf sword thing. And David was a little guy in our team, and he had a slingshot, and the kids loved it when that slingshot hit Goliath on the head, and that big old man would go falling on the ground, and the kids would laugh hysterically, and David would put his foot on him and go, and the kids just thought that was the funniest thing. And then we went individually into their classrooms. Everywhere that I was in Africa, I was struck by the garbage that was everywhere. The South African people keep their homes very, very neat, but either there is no garbage system or this is just the way they live. I literally was watching a man sweep his front yard, which was just dust, a very small home, and he was sweeping the dust, and then he went back inside and he picked up a bag of garbage, walked across the street and dumped it. And it was just one of those things that you don't see, so it just struck me. They walk through it. This type of mural is all over the place in the schools. Now you see the difference between the two towns here, or two houses here. This on this side with the little tree in the front, that is a white South African home in Johannesburg. This is the black part of Johannesburg. They are still separated because of apartheid. During apartheid, the blacks were sent outside of Johannesburg, and so to this day, most of Johannesburg is divided between the white part, which looks like that, and the African, which looks more like that. Not all of them, but a lot of them. They are separated by miles of empty land called the buffer zone. And in order for the black people to get to Johannesburg, where they work, they will walk that long piece of land. There's trails that they've woven through that property, the buffer zone, to get to work in Johannesburg, where they work at the restaurants. Many of them are domestic workers. Almost every South African white family has a black domestic worker. It's just how things are done there. But I was struck by the empty land simply separating races. Just not right. Saw this sight everywhere. The mamas carry the babies on their backs. One of the places that we went to was an orphanage. And in the orphanage was probably 100 children from the ages of 2 week old on up to, on up to 18. I apologize, I'm having a little trouble with this clicker. At the orphanage, the youngest baby was 2 weeks old, and he'd been left in a dust garbage bin. He'd been left in some of that pile of garbage that you saw. That's where he was found. The people there are amazing. The peer educators go there every day. There's two kinds of peer educators. There's the young people between the ages of 16 and about 30 that work with the kids, and then there's the grandmas. They call them the go-gos. And the go-go's go to those orphanages just to rock babies every day. From 9 to noon, you'll see elderly grandmas rocking those babies. It's absolutely heartbreaking. When I walked in, the kids just climb onto your legs. They just want to be held and loved and touched. I think every one of them needed to be changed. It touched my heart deeply. And those peer educators are there, and I'm so glad we are there for the peer educators to be able to go in there and do that. The younger peer educators would go, and in South Africa, the black hair is a very important thing. And they take time with their hair, they braid it, and they have this extensive weaving that they do. And so for the child that's in an orphanage, the young teenagers that were there, they didn't have anybody to do their hair. And so these peer educator young girls go every week and do their hair. And what a gift just to give somebody the dignity of having your hair done and being there next to that person. And that physical touch while you're having your hair done, that means the world to those teenagers in that orphanage. And watching them bond with our peer educators was simply amazing. I'm just so glad that they are there. We also went to a drug rehab place. I couldn't get pictures there. I spoke to about 300 people that were both black and white in that drug rehab center. And I wish I had pictures, because the power of God was upon that place. And people got saved. At the end, when I was done talking, of course I was crying, but they were all crying. And then we split into small groups where they were given the gospel message and the message of the beads, and they made the beads. And got the Bible tracts, and many of them shared their stories of how they had come to be there and were saved. So that was a big day in my memory too. The typical school looks like this. Holes in the windows and in the ceilings. Some of the kids are sitting two or three to a desk, but they don't know that that shouldn't be that way. They are just having a great time. They welcome us there, they loved us, and they don't know anything different. On this side of the screen, you'll see you're looking at a house, and in front of it is an outhouse. That's a South African township just outside of Harrismith. And it's complete poverty, and the government gives them the outhouses. There's no running water. The government gives each of the homes an outhouse. The government also gives each of the black South African families, depending on their income and their circumstances and to why they're living here as opposed to another place, they each have a card that's put money on monthly. So the government gives them their money, and then on the same day, why I don't know, but it gives everybody their money on the same day. And so everybody goes to pull out their money at the cash machine on the same day. So you see these long lines of black South Africans at the mall that we went to a couple different times on payday, just going out the door to pull their money out. And then, because they all get paid the same day, they all shop the same day. And so then you have security guards in the stores only letting people in a certain number at a time to be able to shop for groceries. We were safe the whole time that we were there. We were with our peer educators, all black South Africans, that told us what to do and what not to do. And fortunately at that mall, I had a woman, Lorato, was walking with me. And I was very anxious to have cell phone service wherever I could, because I only had it on airplane mode, so I was using WhatsApp to connect by home. And so the only time I could connect back home was if I could connect to a local Wi-Fi service. So at that particular mall that day, I pulled out my phone, and I thought I was being discreet, and I was trying to see if I could get the internet access, and Lorato comes up right next to me, puts her arms around me, and goes, "Oh, Sister Becky, you need to put that away. It's not safe for you to do that." It's like, oh, okay, I didn't realize that, but okay, she knows and I don't, so I listened to Lorato. And then you'll see another field that they walk through. It's just, they're everywhere. This is a typical South African hut, and they have cows. Cows are very important in several of the rituals I'll talk about in a little bit. These kids were so excited to see us. It was like we were rock stars. I seriously felt like we were the Beatles, because after a major assembly, and we'd be singing and dancing and clapping, and we had a guitarist there with us that would lead the guitar, and the the little South African kids would do the air guitar thing with him as he's playing. They're having so much fun singing with us. And then we'd greet each one as they'd leave, as they'd walk out. And so I'd hold up my hand like this, and they walk through slapping your hand. I'm like, I've never felt like a movie star. More, I slapped 10,000 children's hands in South Africa. Something else. So fun. That was one of our classrooms. This is a school that we were at. The guy, this man right here is the headmaster of the school. This is the first time he has let Reach for Life come to his school. So this is a brand new school we were at that day. This is the elderly folks' home that we went to. I couldn't get pictures on the inside, but let me tell you, we had a great time in there. We did sing songs with them. Many of them were in wheelchairs. Some of them were blind and some were deaf, but and very elderly. And we sang songs and we did a skit, the Woman at the Well skit for them, and they loved that. And then afterwards, we prayed for them. We laid hands on each of them. We went into the crowd of them and went up to each one of them and greeted them in their wheelchair and said, to bless you, praying for you, how could I pray for you, or you know, whatever it was that we talked to them. And I was with this one woman doing that, and then priest and this other woman motions me over. She's very, very elderly, and it's hard to judge ages because life is so rough there. She appeared to be in her late 90s. She could have been younger. But she motioned me over to her wheelchair, so I came over and I bent down, and she was pointing like this over something. She said, Baba, Baba. And I had to climb over to where she was at, and I said, Baba? I don't understand. Baba. And I looked at where she was pointing, and she had dropped her water bottle on the floor. So she was pointing at Baba. So I said, you want your water bottle? Yes. So I had to step over another person to get her water bottle that was on the ground and bring it to her. And then she just got the big old soul smile on her face, and I gave her a big hug, and I said, oh, bless you, Gogo. And she said, oh, bless you, Mama. And they're very, very sweet. Because they are community, I was called Mama or Gogo everywhere I went. If they found out I was a grandma, they would call me a Gogo. Otherwise, it was Mama Becky. We ate some traditional South African food. They had this right here is what's called pop, and it is a corn maize, and it's very, very thick with no taste, really. They use it to scoop up the stew that they eat. You can use it almost like a utensil, or you can eat it with the stews, you know, like on top of the stew. Mostly we just ate it with rice. I asked them, so what do you, is this what you eat? And they said, we don't eat rice, it's too expensive. So they just have the pop that they make out of corn maize. They fed us very well. We ate lunches in most of the churches that we were at. I'm wondering, oh, there we go. More pictures of the kids singing. You'll see all of these signs are for funeral homes. So all of their industry is built around death because they worship their ancestors and they believe that they have to give them an elaborate tombstone. And if they don't, that's why they're having whatever problems they're having in their life. I'm going to show you some fascinating pictures here in a moment of some rituals that go on here. But they compete in this industry. It's a high competition business, and people take out their life savings. If they don't have life savings, they go into debt for the person that has died to build that tombstone. That's a young boy walking to school. So this right here that you're seeing, this circle of rocks, the white rocks, this is everywhere all over South Africa. This is what's called a Shambe circle, and this is part of the ancestor worship. They meet every Saturday, and they pray to the ancestors. They have a priest there that is there with them that guides them through that ritual. So every time we saw a circle of rocks, we knew that was a ancestor worship circle. Whoops. This right here is a priest, and you see that they're barefoot. That's their sign of respect for their ancestors, where they come to worship them barefooted.
They will pay him money.
He will give them a bottle of water that's called the holy water that they are to go sprinkle on their homes or whatever direction he gives them to do that with the water. They pay him a lot of money for that bottle of water. And they go home and they do that, and hopefully whatever they're afflicted with will go away. He's a very wealthy man.
This woman here is a high priestess. You'll see her hat has the star, and she gives a direction. She's kind of like the assistant to the priest guy. This is an elaborate tombstone. This guy has an elaborate one. He was a member of the ANC.
You remember the ANC was the same party as Nelson Mandela.
And he fought in Mandela. So this is an elaborate tombstone. They, when they bury their dead, there's two things they have to do. They have to have an elaborate tombstone, and then they have to kill a goat or a cow,
take the blood of the goat or the cow, and sprinkle it over the gravesite.
And until they do that, their grave will remain covered up. You see how this one's covered up?
So this family has not done pain. When this family has done pain for all this ritual, that tombstone will be uncovered and will be allowed to represent that
dead ancestor.
So there's a lot of money they're paying just for the tombstone, the gravesite, and then the animal they usually have to purchase too, the goat or the cow, and then do this thing. Some of them remain wrapped because they never can pay them off. And the other sad thing I saw there was the infant graves. Infant mortality is very high, and they believe the infants are still walking with them even after death. So at many of the infant grave sites, you'll see bottles of formula that they take there, and even meals. And so they're giving food, things that they need, to their dead. It's just part of everything in South Africa surrounds death. This is another Shambé circle, and at the grave sites again.
This is a school that we went to. These three here are the peer educators. They're the ones that we helped train while we were there. This woman is the headmistress of this school, and she's also the pastor's wife.
So right next door is her church. It's a tent church.
And she treated us to high tea and in China cups, and it was a tent church that has a dirt floor, but it's got colorful fabric everywhere, and we had a great time eating South African food. This is me teaching how to do a bead necklace. This is that pastor's wife. This is inside of their church.
All of their churches have very long names. And when you go to church in South Africa, you go to church. You are going to church for 3.5 hours. You are going to hear a long message. The music is going to last. It's going to be hugely loud and full of synthesizers. And they have a great time praising the Lord. It's usually a church service is 3.5 hours. And the churches are called Word of Revelation Global Voice Ministries, things like that. So
if you try to tell people where you go to church, you've got a mouthful. This is our team there after we had our high tea. You'll see this guy right here. He was our guitarist. He also was Goliath in our skit where we did David and Goliath. Let me go back one here. This woman here is the head of Reach for Life in South Africa. Her name is Tandy. She's the reason that we are all there. She trains these peer educators year-round. And her husband is a pastor. He has planted 30 churches in South Africa. This couple is a powerhouse. And amazing. This is more pictures. You'll see this woman at that same site. She is pregnant. She is wearing a white headscarf to indicate purity, because that will give her more of a presence or scene with the ancestors if she presents herself that way. This is our safari. We had a great time on a safari, and we saw a lot of animals. And this is Pastor Emmanuel and Pastor Tandy. And I am sitting over here where you can't see me, next to Janice. it was like a Jurassic Park, if you've ever seen Jurassic Park. So it was that kind of vehicle.
And it started out being that kind of vehicle too, because the guide, in a very Afrikaan voice, said, "Keep your hands in the vehicle at all times. You do not want to be food for the animals." And we're like, "Really? We're getting that close?" And he's like, "Yes, you will attract the animals. Keep your hands inside." And I have so many stories about that, but I don't have time. These are some of the animals we saw: giraffe, warthog, zebra. Oh, by the way, the zebras, they roam wild over there too. So at one hotel we stayed in, there was zebra outside my backyard, which was bizarre. And also monkeys. Monkeys are over there like dogs and cats are here. Monkeys everywhere. And ostriches are wild over there, which is a little disturbing if you've ever seen ostriches. And they lay large eggs. And so South Africa has made a huge ministry out of, a huge market out of ostrich eggs that are very decorated and they're beautiful. I was able to bring one home. More giraffes, saw some cheetahs. And yeah, we do get up pretty close. This is Jackie, one of our team members. And this is a go-go grandma. She is a peer educator. She's in the orphanages every week holding those babies. I'll also talk more about her in a bit because this woman and I bonded and she became a great help to me. This is our safari trip again. This is a place called Sun City. You'll see the wild baboons. This one was just a little ways away from me. And I know I've got pictures of that because I did not get these in order. So I'll go back to that baboon story in a minute. Oh, so there's this baboon. And he wanted whatever he thought I might have had in my hand. So he got pretty close to me. And I'm sitting about, just a few feet away from him, not even a few feet. He got really close to me. He decided I didn't have anything, so he walked away, very disappointed. This is in just outside of a church that we were at. We opened the door of the church to walk out, and this guy drove his donkeys by. It's just not something you see when you open your doors at a church. This is inside that church. We trained some peer educators there. This is another town where Reach for Life is at for the very first time. So we were training new peer educators and singing and praising God with them and doing Reach for Life things. Showing them how to do the wordless or the faith beads. And this is our newest group of peer educators. This is their ceremony for being a peer educator. They are so excited when they first come on. This is the Looking Good Hair Salon, in case you want to get your hair done. Why I put that in that mix of that, I have no idea. I was having trouble with my pictures as I was sending them. So this is Tandy training all of these peer educators. They'll be in the schools now in this brand new town, giving the gospel. So that's great. That's that baboon walking away. This is Wandy's Place, traditional South African food that they treated us to. Big long buffet full of food. This is my wheelchair driver, Robert. He is having a great time because he's singing along with our entertainment, who's I'll show you here in a minute. This is one of our peer educators. Her name is Buli. They had great signs everywhere that were just so colorful. This is inside that restaurant. Everybody put their names, so their names are from all over the world. So there's my name on in Johannesburg at a restaurant. We went to the Apartheid Museum, took our peer educators with us. These are some of the pictures from there. This is a pass that every South African used to have to carry no matter where he went and show the authorities he had the rights to be there. And they could challenge the pass at any time and say, this is not valid or just, you know, for whatever reason. This is so recent that Pastor Emmanuel, Tandy's husband, he had to carry a pass. He remembers carrying, he's my age, he remembers having to carry a pass to get into different parts of Johannesburg. He also remembers the riots that took place in Soweto. There was a Soweto uprising in 76. And as a child, he remembers big trucks coming along and just mowing down kids that were peacefully protesting the fact that they were required to speak Afrikaans in the schools. And so the police shot up the kids that killed several hundred kids that day. It's still a marking point in Soweto to this day. He grew up in that. He had friends that died. So walking through this apartheid museum, he was visibly traumatized reliving that and sharing his life stories with me. And you would never know it because that man of God gets up every day of the week teaching young people, those peer educators. He's got 30 churches going now.
He's got the grace of God all over him. This is at that restaurant. This is one of the peer educators. He's also a pastor, and he and I had a great discussion after the training. He had some questions, and so he's actually been emailing me since I got back for more training resources that I can send to him as I'm doing curriculum for the churches and the schools over there. Guess what that is? Well, you know, because I told you the story. This is a church. This is a typical church, made out of aluminum. Over here is a pasture with some cows in it. I hope I got this slide in order. This is outside the church after we're just coming out. This is another church, very run down, a lot of holes in the ceiling, but this is a typical church. This is in that restaurant again. I'm sorry I have these mixed up, but I'll go back to them. This guy was our singer, and Robert, my wheelchair driver, sang with him. Had a great time. This is inside the tent church. This is Pastor Emmanuel preaching that Sunday. That Sunday that I was telling you that I had a translator, this is that Sunday that I spoke and had a translator, which was the first time I'd ever spoken with a translator. And it was great. It went much better than I had anticipated. It went very smoothly. And she did a great job translating. They served us lunch. This is Tandy's new office. Reach for Life just got the money to give her an office. She was working out of her home. Her mouse pad here says, "Never underestimate the power of a woman." And let me tell you, because of her, 10,000 kids were reached, 5,000 faith beads went out, and she's got peer educators, over 60 that were trained, and more going every day. She's working with the Department of Education, and the Department of Education in South Africa told her, yes, please come, open up as many schools as you can. So, yeah, don't ever underestimate the power of a woman or God. This was our security at one town that we were in. They walked us from the church to where we were having lunch. I don't know why, but apparently we needed security. This is at that lunch table again. Our peer educators. She also was one of our translators. One of the poor areas. Our walk through Harrismith. Harrismith is a very small town. This is where we did a big church ministry. Both Sunday morning, Sunday night, we had baptisms. We did a prayer walk through the town. We went into people's homes and prayed with them. Many people in Harrismith got saved, and many were baptized. This is also where we held a kids' club, which I'll tell you about in a few minutes. This was our local cow out behind the church. So if you're looking for directions on how to get to that church, this is the tent church with the cow in the pasture on one side and the Shambay circle out back. This is us training our peer educators. You see this pamphlet? About half of this is what I wrote to give them for their training in South Africa. So it covers all different kinds of topics, like everything from personal responsibility to sexual health and safety. Just all kinds of different topics were talked about in there. So this was our training time. And more peer educators getting trained. You see this gal right here? She is 24. She was in an arranged marriage. Back over there, they have arranged marriages. And it was before the wedding actually took place. She was arranged to be married to a very elderly man in a different city. She got pregnant by him. She became afraid of him. They weren't married yet, although if you're in arranged marriage in that, you are in their eyes. And so she fled and left back home, became saved. and now she's wanting to be a peer educator with her 5-month-old baby. At this school, we were greeted with a marching band. Oh my goodness, they were out there, our bus pulled up, and they all marched out, and they knew like three notes. It was doo, 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 smash! Oh my goodness, it was so fun. And it would have been okay had it not gone on for about 15, 20 minutes. So they marched around that courtyard, and we were setting up ready for our assembly that we were going to do. So we had all the kids there stationed, and they just kept marching and playing. And we were like, when are they going to be done? It was the same thing, march in a circle, doo, 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 smash! And so we finally had just started playing, and they looked so dejected. They put down their instruments, they kind of walked over to the side, and they just kind of looked at us like, and I was like, I felt so bad. And so after, we were having fun, and they participated in the music too, you know, they were having fun, but I could just tell they were not done being the stars of the show. So after we were done, I said, oh my goodness, and how about we all give a round of applause and a shout to our marching band? Weren't they awesome greeters? And then they all went like this, you know? And you know, what a great thing to be able to play an instrument. It's such a great education. And they're like, yeah, man. And they start playing right again. So they kept playing, and the kids are marching back to their classrooms, and we go into the classrooms, and we're getting ready to do our Reach for Life beats and tell the story. 2 seconds later, here comes the marching band by the window. Do, 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 smash! I think they played the entire time we were there. They had a great time. This was a community, this is inside a church in Harrismith. We invited the community to come out and share their concerns. I did a lot of speaking to this group of women and men here, and heard a lot of heartbreaking stories. And after I walked out, after it was done, I saw a young woman walk out in tears, and I followed her out to where the cow was in the pasture. And she was bawling, and she was our peer educator from Swaziland, and she had been raped about 4 months ago. So her and I became like that the rest of the time that I was in South Africa. And we still actually just emailed each other last night. She is a beautiful woman of God. She pastors 3 churches every Sunday. She goes to 3 different churches and preaches every Sunday. And she is also in the schools doing the Reach for Life. I'll see if I can, I know I have a picture of her in here. More pictures of the schools and the kids. They asked us so many great questions. They all think that we're white over here, so they were surprised to learn that we have very many cultures. This is outside of the Apartheid Museum. You were randomly given a ticket. You entered either through the white entrance or the black entrance, and it changed your experience in there. I just went through it differently. This is me on that Sunday morning preaching with the translator. This is our go-go. So when I was teaching our peer educators, and I was talking, one of the things that I wrote about was on marriage, how to have a good marriage, how to find a good mate, and then how to have a good marriage. So I was doing some teaching on that, and this woman had been married for 50 years, I think. She had just lost her husband, and she was still grieving her husband, but in that, her and I had gotten really close, and I asked her to give the young women and men there a piece of advice. What is your marriage advice after 50 years? Because you are, I could tell you and your husband just loved each other. What is your piece of advice? And she says, well, let me tell you, you young women, you need to not be so bossy. And you men, you just need to be nice. You don't hit, and you just say I love you once in a while. We'll be fine. That was it. It's all you needed to know. Don't be so bossy and be nice to your wife. But interestingly enough, she's been saved for many years. She's also in the orphanages holding babies. First thing she showed me when she showed me her pictures was a picture of her husband's gravesite. Even though she doesn't worship the ancestors, it's so woven to show respect for that person that you love. And so her husband's gravesite was elaborate. Not because she's worshiping him or thinks he's there. She knows he's in heaven because he was saved. He was also a pastor. But but because it's out of respect and love for her husband. I wish I could do this. I cannot. She's got a baby on her back and something on top of her head, and they walk all over South Africa. Let me go back to this one. These are homes, and you'll see some of these roofs, I don't know if you can see well in this picture, but in some of the pictures I have, see right here, there's a brick. There's bricks. They keep the roofs of their homes down by putting bricks and rocks and tires on top of their roof so they don't blow off in the storms. This is the school with the marching band, so they were over here, very sad, for a bit until they perked back up. They had the major, I mean, they had the whole nine yards. They were going to town. Oh my goodness, they were so fun. This was that building that I said, guess what this is? And it was a church. This is inside that building. You see how they have the elaborate fabrics that they put up everywhere, colorful fabrics, to just disguise the fact that it's basically an aluminum shack on dirt. They have plastic chairs. Everywhere we were at, the churches had plastic chairs. They cover them with fabric so that respect for the guests. Now, I have to tell you this last story because I know I'm running out of time here. So this is a kids' club in Harrismith. We went to all the schools and we said, oh, come to the kids' club this afternoon. We'll have a inflatable and stickers and bubbles. And they came. By 500 children, they came. In that tent, we had to take down the sides because there were so many kids. They just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. So they were sitting in chairs, and they greeted us after they loved to be loved. And we blew bubbles with them. This is inside the church, and these are peer educators here. So Tandy got up in front of them, and she said, okay, before we start, we have to have a little talk. And whenever she wants the kids to be quiet, she will go, ay, 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 easy, tiger, shh. And all the kids do that with her. Ay, 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 easy, tiger, shh. And it's dead silent. And so she got him that way, and then she says, if by chance you are here today and you do not have your mama's or your go-go's permission to be here, you need to leave and go get that permission to be here. And then she said, and if you happen to have a knife in your pocket, by some chance it got there, you need to give it to a peer educator. I'm like, we've got knives in our pocket here. We're living our kids. This is going to be a good thing. And sure enough, knives come out of the pockets and they're given to the peer educators. And then she says, and if you have open-toed shoes like the ones I'm wearing, you can't be on the inflatable with that. So you need to give your shoes to the peer educator. And I'm like, do you see how many kids? We've got 500 kids in this tent. About four of them had open-toed shoes. So we were collecting these shoes. We were dumping them behind the stage, and I'm thinking, dear Lord in heaven, how are we going to get these shoes back to the right children, the right money, back to the right? That was the other thing. If you happen to have money to go buy bread for your mama, when you get home, you need to give it to the peer educators. And now we're collecting cash, sandals, and weapons. So we did that, and we got going. We had a great time singing with them. This was a little girl who was sitting right next to me. Oh my goodness, she just fell in love with these kids. 500 kids. They all got suckers. They all got stickers. One inflatable that's meant for 10 children. The entire time, my children's pastor's head is going, how are we going to organize this? How are we going to organize this? Maybe we can like dismiss in pairs, and this other group can do bubbles over here. And Nope, when it was time to dismiss, we dismissed all 500 on one inflatable. You know how long it lasted? About 1 second. It's the craziest thing I've seen in my life. They all went, and she gave out suckers. I'm like, we're giving these children suckers right before they get on an inflatable? Maybe not a good idea. And they all got their suckers, so they all ran out to that inflatable. They all jumped on there, and it was chaos. It came down 10 seconds flat. And so then they're trying to get it to go back up. They're inflating it some more. It lasted again 2 seconds later. Kids had a great time. Yeah, and I need to wrap it up because I know I'm getting to the end. More of our schools. So many children. This is a path that they take as they walk through that buffer zone. This is more that church. This is the baptism. Robert's getting ready to baptize. I have to tell you Robert's stories another time. This is at night, that tent church. So much happened that week in Harrismith. This is in Durban. If you need mother-in-law exterminator spice, you can find it there. I bought some saffron from Iran in here. Mother-in-law hellfire. And the sunset on the Indian Ocean. This is the view outside of our hotel room. And I wish I could get to Durban, but this is Glory, my friend from Swaziland, and her and I like that for life. More of our marching band and our kids' club. So many more stories I could tell you, and I need to stop because we're getting close to the end. Oh, I will tell you this one real quick. This is at a school of 200 children. This is what they drink out of. This is a paint container filled with water. They share that cup, all 200 of them. This is at that school. This was up a hill I didn't think we were going to get back down. I thought I had more of that school, but I guess I don't. But yeah, they also had 4 outhouses for 200 children, and most of them did not look safe. Like, they looked like they could drown. It's not good. This is our peer educators saying goodbye, our last day in Durban. I guess what I learned the most is that everywhere in the world, the story of Jesus is powerful, and it changes lives. And the kids in South Africa are open and ready to hear it, and they're letting us in the public schools. And we're training kids by the thousands. And I have some dear black South Africa brothers and sisters that are my family, that I call them mama and they call me mama. And I can't wait to go back. Thank you for sending me. I wish I could tell you a whole bunch more at the potluck. Maybe I can tell some more, because there's a lot more I didn't even get to. I want to say, Siyabonga. Thank you. Siyabonga. Thank you. You changed my life, and you changed the lives of many through me, and I don't say that boasting in myself. I know it because I saw Jesus do things that I couldn't do through me, that I didn't plan on. And now I have a grandson, born last week. So life is good, and I'm anxious to go back. So, thanks.
Her husband, James. By the way, let's welcome James here today.
Yeah. He's going to come with me next time. And I would also love to have Tandy. Tandy comes here every year, and I would love to have her come visit you guys too and give her thanks, because she heard a lot about you. And I raised over my support, and that was able to help her ministry. So she's very thankful for you.
Father God, we're humbled today that Becky had this opportunity and that we as a church had part of that, Lord, and we're grateful for that. And Father, we pray for each little child and adult that was saved. And we ask, Father, that that child or adult would be able to grow, would be able to hear your word, would be able to work with other Christians, Lord, and would not just be there, but would be able to be discipled, Father. And Father, we thank you so much for this Reach for Life ministry. We pray for Tandy as she helps to head it up, and we ask that you give her strength. We ask that you would provide the finances that this ministry needs, and that you would just go before and open doors and keep them open for as long as possible for this ministry. And Father, we pray for Becky that as she settles in, Lord, that she might be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit as to what's next. And Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for the love that is here and for the response to your Holy Spirit that is here. And we just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have just...
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.